Let's pray. Father, there's only one thing I can think to pray this morning, that if your Spirit doesn't come here with us, this is all meaningless this morning. So would you come, please, in Christ's name. I want to ask you a few questions this morning. They're simple questions, but fundamental questions. Why are you here? Why are you here? Maybe, why is this child born of God loved by you? Is he loved by you? Does knowing God stir up affections and love for Christ? Does knowing Christ stir up affections and love for God? Does knowing Christ stir up affections and love for the children of God? Do you know with a head knowledge who God is and what He is? Or do you know Him experientially with a knowledge of the heart? So if you're in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, I'll read them. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I have 4 points this morning. 4 points. The first point is, know that you know. Know that you know. The second point is, know that you love. The third point is, a burden not burdensome. And the fourth point, know that you have overcome. Know that you know. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. How do you know that you are the whoever in this passage, that believes that Jesus is the Christ born of God? How do you know that you know? Well, we have to back up to 1 John and go to 1 John 2 to understand the meaning of know. All throughout 1 John, if you look throughout the book of it, you'll see know everywhere. And there's two different knows, and they're very distinct and different. One know is a know that is an experiential know, a know that comes from the heart. It's also the know that we see in the Bible that's used for having intercourse. It is this very intimate type of know. And then the other know in 1 John is a knowledge of something, something that is a head knowledge. It is educational almost. It can be known, right? It is facts. So in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, it says this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. The world does not know us. That is a experiential know. The world had no affection for us. It does not know us because it never knew him. Why is that important to read this passage, to understand the word know? Because when it says the world does not know Jesus, we all know 2,000 years ago and ever since then, people in the world know who Jesus is. They know all about him. We know people that know all about who Jesus is. And yet, they do not know him. In chapter 3, verse 1 there, both of those who knows are experiential. Now in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. That's a head knowledge know. We know that when he appears, we can't experience that yet because he has not appeared. It is only a fact that is known. 1 John 2, 1 through 5. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we experientially know that we have come to experientially know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him experientially and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Know experientially that we are in him. Why is it so important to know the difference between know? Because it gives us assurance. When we really experience the person of Jesus Christ, it gives us assurance of faith. I don't know about you, but all the facts I know about Jesus don't bring me any assurance. Zero assurance. All the facts. The fact that you've said a prayer one time or that you've accepted Jesus, all those facts mean nothing. They will not bring us assurance. All the knowledge of the Bible that we can take in and learn will not bring us assurance of faith. But when we take this word and experience it through Jesus Christ, we have assurance. And how it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And if we know him, what do we have? Right there in verse 2, or verse 1, an advocate with the Father. Without experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have no advocate. If you do not know Jesus, and you just know about Jesus, you have no advocate. No advocate with God. We can see in 1 John 2, 4, it says, the one who says, I have come to know him with his lips, in his own assurance, yet does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We can know that we know, we can know that we know him because we are like him. It says in verse 6 of 2, the one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in the same manner. If we experientially know him and just don't know about him, we have his nature. It is proven that we walk in the same manner as he walked. For example, throughout Johnson County, you will see people who are Cornelius's, and it is evident who they are and what their last name is, right? No one has to look at my son and go, that's Isaiah's son. It's evident in his character and who he is and how he looks. It's ingrained in the very essence of who he is in his DNA. I do things sometimes, and I go, that was my brother. I have his mannerisms. I act like him sometimes. And I don't see him that much. It's not like we hang out all the time. It is so ingrained in our DNA. We are so much built alike by how God has constrained us that we walk like each other, we talk like each other, we do things like each other. We have a relationship, right? Not only do we have a relationship physically, right? But we also have this relationship in whom we were born out of. Whom our DNA is formed in. This is knowing him and abiding in him. It is intrinsic, or the very essence of a new creation in Christ. It doesn't have to be proven by a Bible or a card or by anything. No more than I need proof that I'm a Cornelius or that anyone needs evidence that I'm a human being. It's evident what I am. No one's going to question that. First John 4:13. We know because we have been given by God his Spirit, once sons of the devil through Adam, and now in nature of practicing sin, now sons of God through Christ practicing righteousness. You want to know if you really know him? You'll be like him. You will be abiding in him. You'll look like him. Your mannerisms will be like him. Your anger will be like his. Your gentleness will be like his. Your righteousness will be like his. Your words will be like his. First John 3:24, you know him experientially through relationship. It says, God, through abiding in Christ, has given you his Spirit. First John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, that we may know him. God has given you this morning understanding of Jesus Christ. Understanding of Jesus Christ. So that you will know him. Not know about him, but really know him. So how do you know that you know? You will look like him. Second point, love. Know that you love. The first question we have to ask in 2022 is, what is love? But the first question I'm going to answer, hopefully, is, how do we know that we love God's children? That's the next verse in 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. How do we know that we love God's children? Answer, when we love God and keep his commandments. Second question, how do we know we love God? Answer, verse 3, this is the love of God, and it comes in two parts. We keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So how do you know you love the children of God? You love God. How do you know you love God and the children of God? You love his commandments, and they are not burdensome to you. So now the question is, what is love? Love is not love if it is anything outside of his commandments. If it's anything outside of his commandments, it is not love. For example, in our day and age, some people say, it's love to not spank your children. That when little Johnny won't put his arm in his shirt, just read a book to him, distract him, and when he's distracted or tell him a story, slip his arm in the coat, slip his arm in the shirt. That's how you love little Johnny. But does that line up with his commandments? That if we spare the rod, we will spoil the child? That God even says that he chastises us, that he disciplines his children? Yet the world we live in, and some of us maybe even call the first love and the second abuse. We keep his commandments is the first part. So first we must answer the question, what are his commandments? How do we have this plumb line of love if it matches up to the standard of God's love? So the commandments are the law, the Ten Commandments. Also Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. 1 John 3:23. This is a commandment that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Loving God is a command. Loving your neighbor is a command. Not stealing, cheating, and committing adultery is a command. Believing in the name of Jesus Christ is a command. Believing the good news is a command. So how do we keep his commandments? Well, I think we all know the answer. It's being born again, being made into a new creation to love and see love like he sees love. Well, how do we love? By believing the gospel, which is a command. And by living through Christ, which is a command. Therefore, we are born of God. It is apparent. 1 John 4:7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God is love. Has anybody ever heard that used in the world against, but God is a God of love? That's not what it says. He's not a God of love. God is love. If you've read 1 John before, you see in the very beginning of 1 John, it says, God is light. Does that mean God's like a light, or he's kind of like that? It's just like an idea of what light is, and God's kind of like light and kind of like God. No, God is the very essence of where light comes from. Without him, light doesn't exist. God is the very essence of love. Without God, love does not exist. Apart from God, there is no love. You almost come to this conclusion through this passage that everybody outside of Christ never experiences love in their whole life. They cannot give it in the true form of love. We call it love, but it's not love. It's not love. Because what is love? Obeying his commandments. Not just that, but they're not burdensome. An example is, if I had a measuring tape, and it was my plumb line, I said, you have an inch on a measuring tape? If it's a half inch, it's not an inch. Right? It may be a type of measurement. It may look like an inch. It may look like something else, but it's not an inch. When it's put against the ruler, it doesn't measure up. It doesn't measure up. Love is put up against the measuring tape of God, who is love. He is an inch, a foot, a mile. And everything that doesn't measure up to love is something else. It's not love. That makes, when we say we love God, something very different. The second part of it is this: His commands are not burdensome. What does this mean? Because in this life has burdens. Absolutely. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says this, and Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's a burden in this life. But that's not what the passage is telling us. It's not telling us that this life won't be a burden. It shouldn't be burdensome. It says his commandments are not burdensome. So point number three, a burden not burdensome. Verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." How do we make God's commandments not burdensome? Because in reality, they seem like a very heavy burden to carry. Earlier we said, what are the commandments? It's the law, the prophets, the Ten Commandments. Even Jesus brings down this heavy burden of commandments, says, take up your cross and follow me. He brings down these heavy commandments, like even if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. He brings down a heavy commandment, if you hate somebody, your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. He just takes the law to another level and says, here's a heavy weight. Jesus says, die, die, die. That sounds like a burden. Die. So how do we make a burden not burdensome? Well, the worldly answer is, if you have a heavy burden, buckle up, pull yourself up, hit the weights. You're strong, self-esteem, you can do it. You can do it. That's not the answer the Bible gives us. The answer the Bible gives us is, we become weak. You want to lift a heavy burden? You want a burden to not be burdensome to you? You want his commandments to not be burdensome to you? You become weaker. This seems contradictory, but it is the only way we make the commandments of God not a burden to us. Paul cries out in 2 Corinthians 12, "Because of the surpassing greatness and revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, a burden, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that he might leave, and he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Jesus implores us in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Doesn't say, "Come to me, all who are strong and mighty and righteous." "But weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take that heavy yoke you have, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Point number 4. Know that you overcome. If you are in Christ, know that you overcome. How do you know that you will overcome the world? Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. By believing, knowing experientially Jesus is the Son of God, it points us right back to verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Being born of God gives us assurance that we will overcome the world. How? Answer, because when we are born of Him, all that He commands us to do is not burdensome. All those petty pleasures of the world become like vomit, and we are no longer dogs and Adam, but controlled by our desires of our flesh, that we would return to it anymore. But we are born of God in Christ and loved by God. That the cure for being not burdensome is that these sins, these things, these desires that we have, right, disappear into the surpassing greatness and revelation of Jesus Christ and who He is. Can you have that assurance? Can you have that kind of thinking if you only know about Him? If you only know about them, they will be a heavy burden on you. So have we become people who think we keep the commandments of God, and yet we're like the rich young ruler, and we do not love Him because His commandments are just too burdensome. And we walk away grieving the command to come, sell all you have and follow Me. It was just too grievous for Him. It was too burdensome. What does He say? The rich young ruler says, I've kept all your commandments from my youth up. That's great, Jesus says. Now come and follow Me. Those commandments are not a burden to you anymore. Throw them off. Follow Me. It's just too grievous for Me. Has a commandment, love the Lord your God and have no other gods before You, become burdensome to you? Have we become a people who want to know all about God, know all about His Son, Jesus Christ, and not actually know Him? Why are you here this morning? There was a husband and wife, and this husband was lucky to have a wife like this. She did everything for him. She would fold his clothes, wash his laundry, cook his food, all the marital things she would give to him. She held nothing back from him. Nothing. And he liked the idea of his wife. He liked that she did all these things for him. He even liked coming home to her. He had this autobiography of her, and he loved to read it. But when it came down to spending time with her, she was just too much of a burden. He just didn't really enjoy her that much. He didn't really want to be with her. He just wanted all the things she had. That's why he was staying with her. He wanted all the things that she had, but not her. Does that sound like relationship? Does that sound like knowing? Or does that sound like knowing? He knew all about her, from zero to the age she was, and he knew nothing about her. We want all that God has to offer, but we don't want God. We want all the blessings of God and the pleasures of God, the people of God, but we don't want God. We like the idea of the church. We like the idea of Christ, but we don't want the church. We don't really want Christ. We don't want the church to discipline us because that's real love. We like the idea of the church, but we don't like the idea of fellowshipping with believers. We like the idea of God. We are monotheist. But we want nothing to do with him or his church. We need a love that can only come through experiential knowledge of God and the Son. We need a love that can only come through the experiential knowledge of God and his Son. By God's grace, in the last few years, quite a few years, this church reads their Bible. That's great. It's a great thing. But how many of you, when you haven't read your Bible in the morning or done something in that idea of doing what you're supposed to do, you go out the door and your day is just absolutely terrible? Right? Anybody had that experience? And the day that you do read it and you feel pretty good about yourself walking out the door. And I propose to you this morning that it's possible to do your Bible reading and walk out the door and never experience Jesus Christ. Now you can read this word inside and out. People have done it throughout history. They know there have been people throughout history who know more about this than I will ever know. And they did not experience Jesus Christ. That on the days you didn't read, did you know that Jesus Christ is still right there as you go? He's not at the door. He's not in this book. It's not a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning. And instead of walking out the door because we didn't do something and his command was just so burdensome this morning, we miss experiencing God and what he might do on the way out the door. We wallow in self-pity all day long instead of seeing what God might do because he's right there. His spirit is inside of us. That's true religion. Experiencing God in a person and who he is. That's what God wanted for us. That's why he sent his Son, that we might live through him. It's experiential. This is how experiential it is that in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I don't love my wife. You don't love people in this church because you say it. Experiential knowing births forth or produces true love. Love that measures up to God's standard. And it is a love that's alive. A love that's alive and active. It is love in action. 1 John 3:6, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. It's an experience that has to happen. So if experiential knowing or knowledge brings forth and produces true love, a love that meets God's standard, then head knowledge can only manufacture love like a machine. It's something that's dead and not active. It is a counterfeit love. It's an idol. It's a counterfeit of God's love. 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. John gets done with a whole book about loving God, loving your brother, and that's how you have assurance. And he ends it with, little children, guard yourselves from idols. You know why? Because we just don't want God. Nick brought up to me this morning that when Moses comes down, people say, we don't want God. You speak to us, Moses. We don't want God. We want something like God. God's just too much to handle. And then when Moses leaves and they don't have him, they say, I will fashion another idol and worship God. head knowledge of God without experiencing him only brings a counterfeit. 1 John 5:19 through 21, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's a burden in this world. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Let us guard ourselves from all the counterfeits that make us look like we know him. All the catchphrases that make us look like a Christian. And really know him. I think we don't really want to know him because it looks a lot messier than we want our lives to look. It looks a lot messier than our lives really are. What is the heart of knowing God and knowing him experientially? What does this look like? It looks like David's life. The heart that knows God by experience says things like this, Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and he has set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to the lapse into falsehood. To the counterfeit. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you don't desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, and it was written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden my righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame. Who say to me, ah, ah, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I think we've gotten confused on what we think a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. It may be kind of the same way I feel like some of us maybe have gotten confused what a house should look like, right? Pristine and proper and put together. Or lived in. Many of us live Christian lives like we do our home. When someone's coming over, we clean it up real nice. But what Christian lives look like is a lived-in house. Used war cabinets and countertops. Pots and pans. What good are those things if they're not used, if they're not experienced? What good is a life of coming to this church and singing every week in this pew and calling yourself by name a Christian if you refuse to experience who he is? By God's grace, I pray that he does that for Fellowship Baptist Church. that we would look like a lived-in people. Father, I ask you to help us that all of our lives are so messy, so disgusting, so our hearts have failed, God, time and time again. And we need you to let us have true relationships with you, that we might have true relationship with each other, that we, instead of glossing over the sin in our life and the hard things in our life, and we would just be open people. That it wouldn't be a burden, but it would be our joy to live life loving Jesus Christ together. Would you fill your people with gentleness and kindness? Father, would you give us all a scalpel instead of a sword? Would we be like you, lowly and gentle in heart? Would we snatch those who are doubting out of the flame? Would we save those who are perishing? Would you allow us to keep your commandments and they not be a burden to us? Amen.